You know, many times we consider John to be the apostle of love, and indeed that's the case. He has a great deal both in the Gospels and in the epistles to say about love. But John also addresses the subject of sin on many occasions as well, especially in the epistles. I want us to think about something that is revealed to us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. I'm going to put up this verse in three different translations. And I think it's interesting to look at how the various translations would deal with this verse. In the New King James Version, it says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So what John is doing is, it seems to be giving us a concept of what sin is. And I think we need to get a good handle on this. I think we need to understand. If you look in the New Living Translation, it translates that verse, "Everyone who sins is breaking God's law. For sin is contrary to the law of God." And then in the Old King James Version, "Whoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." So I tell you what we see here, regardless of which translation you're looking at, is John is stating an unavoidable truth, that sin is a disregard for and a breaking of the law of God, or God's law. Now, this is something we need to get a good understanding of. It doesn't make any difference who the person may be. It doesn't make any difference what our station in life may be. The lawbreaker is a sinner. If we're breaking the law of God, we're a sinner, because we violated the will of God. David understood this in Psalms 51. After his rebuke by Nathan, he said in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Now notice how David viewed what he did as a transgression or a breaking or a disregard of the law of God. And his sin was against God. A lawbreaker is a sinner. And as I said, it doesn't make any difference who we are. Doesn't make any difference who you are. If you break the law of God, you are a sinner. And the wages of sin, Romans 6 and verse 23, is death. And I'm going to tell you something. It used to be that, in this nation of ours, in this country, in the society in which we live, people recognize that. People recognize that if you violate the Bible, if you violate the will of God, you are a sinner. And it used to be that we emphasized these truths, at least society did, to some extent. You know, people recognize there are such things as right and wrong. There are such things that you shouldn't do, and there are certain things that you should do. This was just part of the culture in which we live. People placed an emphasis upon moral living. Now, there's been a drifting away from that. As a matter of fact, you can go back as far as 1985. And there was a country song that came out then that suggested the drifting was occurring. And it's a song by a mother and daughter duo, the Judds, in which it was, the song was, "Grandpa, tell me about the good old days." You know, sometimes it feels, the songwriter says, like the world's gone crazy. And "Grandpa, take me back to yesterday, when the line between right and wrong didn't seem so hazy. Did lovers really fall in love to stay and stand beside each other come what may?" The suggestion is, we're sort of drifting away from that. Was a promise really something people kept, and not just something people say? Did families really bow their heads to pray? Did daddies really never go away? Well, it's just hearkening back to a time when people recognize there's right and there's wrong. It harkens back to a time that, you just kind of look at as a tale of two presidents. It's when, the story goes that when George Washington, one of the fathers of the country, and the first president, supposedly cut down a cherry tree, and when he was questioned about it, he said, "I cannot tell a lie. I did cut down the cherry tree." And you fast forward then to a president who under an examination, under oath, says before the nation, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. Lied to us on television. And we look at it, well, everybody does that. Everybody misrepresents themselves. And after all, lies are just misstatements. You know, lies are just misunderstandings. Or you just think about it. You know, a harlot's no longer a harlot. She's just a working girl. And, you know, abortion, that's just, you know, that's not baby killing. That's just, well, that's just birth control, or that's just Planned Parenthood. Read a survey recently that said 38% of Americans, when they were polled, 38% said adultery is not always wrong. Yeah, that's amazing to me. And the same survey was talking about lying, said lying in general is a bad thing, but it is often the right thing to do. And that's just how far we've gone insofar as our views of that which is right and wrong. Now let's go back to our text. In 1 John 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, all unrighteousness is sin. The New Living Translation records that as all wicked actions are sin. Now the key here is all. And so what this is telling us is that all sin is sin. We're just forced to come to that conclusion. And so did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that all wrongdoing is sin? And just at just the bottom line. Or as we suggest here, all sin is always sin. It doesn't make any difference. Now I know that should be a given. That should be something, well, duh, J.R., everybody knows that. Everybody doesn't know that. That's the point that I was making in the introductory remark. Everybody doesn't know it. 38% of the people in this country said adultery is not always wrong. Even though God says it in His Word, that it is a violation of His will. So no, everybody doesn't know that all sin is sin. We sometimes think that there are exceptions to this. Now let's talk about what maybe some of those exceptions are. Did you know that all sin is sin even if you don't get caught? That doesn't make what you do right if it's contrary to the will of God. You know, I have to tell you, some people have the attitude of, if nobody knows and nobody sees what I do, then hey, you know what? It's not wrong. You know, sort of like the attitude, you know, that some people have when it comes to sports. No harm, no foul. You know, I did something that maybe I shouldn't have done it, but you know, nobody knows anything about it. I was able to shield my family. My family don't know anything about it. My wife don't know what I've done. You know, the church don't know what I've done. I'm able to sort of shield this. And so we sort of develop the concept that, well, you know, nobody knows anything about it. It's just secret. And it's just something that I've done. And so maybe it's no big deal. Well, I might be able to hide it from my family and I can hide it from you folks here at church. But I gotta tell you, I can't hide it from God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. Now just think about this. All of the plotting and all of the hiding and all of the lying and all of the cover-up that David did with the sin that was committed with Bathsheba over in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Just think about all that he did to cover this up. Yeah, I mean, you know, you go, he secret thing. Nobody knows. Nobody's got to know about this. Yeah, I'm committing adultery with another man's wife, but nobody knows about this. And so he calls for Bathsheba to come to his bedroom, and he commits adultery with her, and then he has her husband put to death. But now notice verse 27 of 2 Samuel 11, and when her mourning, that is the mourning of Bathsheba for her husband, was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son, but this thing that David had done displeased the Lord. He plotted, he covered up, he lied, he did everything that he could to keep his sin a secret. Now, over in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 12, when Nathan finally comes to him, God says to David through Nathan, "For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." I'm going to make this thing known. You can't cover it up. I'll tell you something. It's just the reality of it. You can hide if you want to, and you can take a drink. You can keep that secret. You can, as a matter of fact, you can go to the other part of town where nobody knows you, and you can go in a liquor store, and you can buy you a bottle of whiskey, a bottle of liquor, or a six-pack of beer. And you can go somewhere where nobody sees you, and you may be able to consume this, and nobody at church knows about it, your family don't know about it, your children don't know about it, but I'm going to tell you something, one day that's going to be exposed. It's going to be something that will be known because God sees. And God knows. And I'm going to tell you something else. You can leave work and you can take your secretary or you can go with your boss or somebody at work and you can go to a little hideaway that nobody's going to know you. And you can have a candlelight dinner or you can find some little hotel room that nobody's going to know who you are and you can go in as Mr. and Mrs. Plain, you know, whatever. And you may feel like you can get away with it and you can go back home to your husband or wife and he or she may not know anything about it, but I'm going to tell you something. God knows about it and it will be exposed one day. And I'll tell you something else. You can go in and you can get on your computer and there may not be another person in the house and you can access all of these filthy websites. And you can just have all of that information on your computer and nobody knows anything about it, right? Wrong. God knows, and one day that will be exposed. It's wrong, even though you may feel that you've gotten away with it. Even though you may feel that you're beyond the reach of God, you are not. It's going to be exposed, friend. That's just all there is to it. You're not going to be able to do these things and get away with them if that is in fact what has occurred without this thing becoming known. It will be known. You think of Achan in Joshua 7. Achan went in and did exactly what God told them not to do. Don't take any of the spoils of Jericho. Don't do it. But Achan saw the Babylonian garment. He saw the wedge of gold. He saw the shekels of silver. And you know what he did? The Bible says that he took them and he took them to his tent. He dug a hole and he hid them in his tent. But he was exposed. Ananias and Sapphira, in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, they conspired to do it. Who's going to know? Nobody's going to know anything about it. And so it seemed as though when they lied to God, lied to the apostles, lied to the Holy Spirit, pretended their religion was greater than what it was, they were exposed. Now I'm going to tell you something. We may not be exposed until the day of judgment. I'll tell you what. A person can live in sin so long and just kind of get away with it, you know. Nobody knows anything about it. You hid it from the family. You hid it from church. You hid it from mom, dad, whomever. And so you may not be exposed in this life. And I'm going to tell you, one day when you're standing before God, it'll be exposed. All the secrets will be laid bare. Because God sees and God knows. Listen to how the proverb writer expresses in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Let me use a term here that addicts will understand. If you're going to be right with God, you have to make full disclosure. You have to make full disclosure against those that you sin, against whom you sin. And you must make full disclosure with God. This is something that cannot be covered up. It's wrong. It's sinful. All sin is sin, even if you haven't yet gotten caught. It's wrong. All sin is sin, even if you do it for what you consider to be a good reason. My intentions are noble. My intentions are good. Oh, I realize that maybe this is something that perhaps I went a little bit too far, and I shouldn't have done this, and I shouldn't have said that. But you've got to understand something here. I would rather err doing something than not doing anything. That'd make it right. You see? I think, we're thinking of David a while ago, but I think this is also what David did back in 2 Samuel chapter 6. His intentions were good. His idea was noble. I want to take the ark from the Philistines, from the house of Abinadab, and I want to take it to Jerusalem. This is where God intended for the Ark of the Covenant to be. I want it to be in Jerusalem. And so David, he's bringing this Ark to Jerusalem. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God, took hold of it. For the oxen stumbled, verse 6 of 2 Samuel 6. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. And God struck him there for his error, and he died there. Before the ark of God. Don't you understand something? Our intentions are good. We want to get the ark back to the city of Jerusalem. So what they did is they built a new cart, an ox cart, and they set the ark upon the ox cart and they were transporting it. That's not the way you do it. That's not how the ark of the covenant is to be transported. Now, if you look in 1 Chronicles 15, you find out the problem. After Uzzah died, and you're not going to bring him back to life, it's too late for Uzzah. Well, then they got their heads together. And so what happened here? Well, David said in verse 2 of 1 Chronicles 15, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before Him forever. Wait a minute, something's wrong here. Now, verse 13, here's what God said to them, for because you did not do it the first time, like you should have, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult Him about the proper order. The whole process was wrong. Well, I tell you, I'd rather err on the side of doing something. Would you? Check with us here. Well, I'd rather do something even if it's wrong than not do anything. Really? Check with David and the people of Israel. We didn't consult God about this matter, so therefore it's not the right thing to do. You get in the New Testament, you find people had pretty much a similar attitude as that. You take the Romans that Paul was writing to in Romans chapter 6. Paul has to point out to them, hey, you know what? The end never justifies the sinful means. Never does. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, Paul said. No, you don't do this. You're misunderstanding the grace of God. The end does not justify the means. Sometimes we do this as far as the use of our tongue is concerned. We sometimes want to justify the sin of gossip because my intentions are good. I don't mean to hurt somebody's reputation. I don't mean to harm somebody by what I say. I'm only concerned. And so I just want to tell you what I heard because I'm really concerned about this guy. I'm really concerned about her. I don't have all the facts. This is just what I think. This is just what some information that has come to me. I haven't been able to check it out. I haven't been able to verify it. But I want to share it with you because I'm concerned. Really? That's really what's behind this? Proverbs 18 and verse 13 reminds us that it's a fool that speaks before he's got all the information. My motives might be, in my mind, they might be good. They might be noble, but is what I'm doing lawful? The Bible tells me how I'm to handle sin in the life of somebody else. And if I know there's sin in the life of this brother, the Bible tells me to go to this brother and say, hey, listen, Matthew 18, tells me to come to you. Doesn't tell me to get on the phone and call over here and say, well, let me tell you about what I heard about. Did you hear about it? Did you know? Did you hear what's going on? Now, I'm not one to pass. I'm not one to spread rumors, but you know, I thought you needed to know. And really, don't think this is gossip because I'm just concerned. Is that a fact? The Bible tells me how to handle true concern. And you know what? I'm really not sure that this is the truth, but hold on. Bible calls this something. Bible calls this evil suspicions, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4. Or as the old King James Version says, evil surmising. It's wrong even if my motives are good. Sin is wrong. The sin of gossip, the sin of innuendos, the sin of evil surmising is sin. Even if I have convinced myself that my motives are pure. Isn't that what John says? All unrighteousness is sin. It's wrong. And that's the key. The key word is all, regardless of whether I'm caught, regardless of whether I feel that it's for a good cause, or regardless if others are doing things that are a lot worse than what I'm doing. You know, sometimes we feel that makes things okay. I'm not maybe what I ought to be, and I'm not doing what I ought to do, but at least I'm not as bad. Whoa, did you know? I'm not that bad. I might say a few things that I oughtn't to say, and I might do some things that I shouldn't do, but you know what? I'm not as bad as old brother so-and-so over here. You know, that kind of attitude is like a painkiller. You know, what it does is numb or deaden the pain that maybe is associated with the sins that I'm committing, and that makes me feel that, well, what I'm doing is not really all that bad. You ever read about anybody doing that in the Bible? You ever read about anybody having that attitude in the Bible? Well, you know, I'll tell you what, I'm not as bad as this fellow over here. Yeah, the Pharisee, Luke 18. At least I go to church. I pray, and I tithe, and I do all of these alms that I'm supposed to do. And you know what? I'm not like this fellow over here. I'm not like the tax collector. I don't do what he does. At least I'm not that bad. When we do this, my friends, when we fall into that trap, what we've tended to do is categorize sin. We want to put sin in categories. You know, the Catholics do this. Only they're upfront about it. They tell you that there are such things as mortal sins and venial sins. These mortal sins, they'll damn you to hell. You don't have a chance. These venial sins, you can go to a priest and he can forgive these. And you, if you die in these venial sins, they can give you some last rites. And maybe after a year or two in purgatory, you're okay. Now, the mortal sins, they're bad. You just don't want to die with mortal sins on your soul. Like I said, at least they're upfront about this. And you know, those who are not so upfront about it, they may think, well, I'll tell you what. Now, you know, here's somebody, don't you see her? She's wearing a bikini. Well, she's immodest. Now, that's right. That's right. There's no way. I'm not defending that. That's just a fact. You don't have any modest bathing suits. I don't care if it's bikini, if it's one piece. There's no such thing. That's just a non sequitur. It just doesn't happen. Well, somebody said, well, you know, my sweater might be tight and form-fitting. It might be very revealing. It might be provocative. It might be suggestive, but at least it's not a bikini. I wouldn't be caught dead in one of those. You see, at least I'm not that bad. And so that makes what I'm wearing then, it makes it sort of okay. That's a major sin. I may be minor here. Stealing? Yeah, stealing's wrong. There's no question about it. Guy goes out here and goes in a bank and pulls a gun or writes a note and demands some money and robs that bank. That's wrong. At least I would never do that. But now I may misrepresent myself on an insurance form. I might fudge a little bit on an income tax form, but at least I wouldn't rob a bank. We say sin is sin, even if there are others doing a lot worse than I'm doing. Adultery? No. I would never, you would never catch me doing something that I'd not violate my marriage vows. But now I'll tell you what. I might mistreat my wife. I might be unkind to her. I might be verbally abusive to her. I might neglect her needs. But I'll tell you what, at least I don't commit adultery. Yeah, I might say some words to her, and I might cut her heart out with the words that I say, and I might tell her that she's this or she's that, but at least I don't commit adultery. We see, sin is sin. Even if there are those who are doing things a lot worse than me, if what I'm doing is contrary to the will of God, it is still sin. Well, at least, somebody said, I would never commit a murder. Well, that's great. There are a lot of people who don't have that attitude. There are a lot of people who will commit murder. Somebody said, I would never go that far. Listen to what John said. Would you go this far? John said, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. That's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. I never thought about it like that. But you see, the same attitude that would cause someone to take the life of another person is the same attitude of hate that we may have for another person. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Oh, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Yes, it could be worse. You could do worse. But if you're violating the will of God, sin is sin. Sin is sin even if it doesn't bother my conscience. Even if I'm okay. Now, sincerity is important, but it's not infallible. Just because I'm sincere about something doesn't mean that what I'm sincere about is right. It could be wrong. You look in Acts chapter 26, isn't this what Paul said? He said in verse 9, I thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. This is what I thought. As a matter of fact, this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against him. I really thought that's what I ought to do. I was really sincere in that. As a matter of fact, he said over in Acts 23 and verse 1, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That would have included the time that he was persecuting Christians. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't see anything wrong with that at all, Paul is saying. I really thought this was the way that I ought to be living. He did not see anything wrong with his zealous misdeeds. And you know why? Because it's possible to deaden our conscience. It's possible to do things over and over again or to violate our conscience sufficiently that they just become, in words of Paul in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, sear our conscience with a hot iron. That's possible to do that. Now Paul addresses that also in Ephesians 4 verse 17 beginning. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. How do you get somebody to do that? Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, how does somebody reach that low? Because of the blindness of their heart. How does somebody develop a blind heart? We keep reading, we'll find the answer. Verse 19, who being past feeling, their conscience has been murdered, deadened. Doesn't matter, doesn't bother me. It just doesn't bother me at all. I don't have any problem with this. You know, there's so much immorality around us, so much filth in the world in which we live. If we're not careful, we grow accustomed to it. And if we're not careful, we may feel that, well, you know, I'm okay with that. I don't really have a problem with that. I think I've told you this before. There's some elders sitting around talking with a young woman. And they asked her if the rumor that they had heard about her was true. They were trying to track it down. They wanted to know, because if it wasn't true, they were going to bring the source in and deal with the source of that rumor. And she said, well, what is the rumor? She said, and she was told, well, the rumor is that you're living with your boyfriend. Y'all not married, you're living together as husband and wife. Is that true? Yes, she said, it's true, and I don't have a problem with that. You're kidding me. You're kidding me. You shack it out. You don't have a problem with that? No, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't see it. 38% of people, polls, said they didn't see anything wrong with adultery. And I'm going to tell you something. These young people could go off to school where they're going to school, and they could ask their teachers, and they could ask their students, their peers there, the other students, do you have a problem with same-sex marriage? And I'm going to tell you something, a good portion is going to say, no, I don't have a problem with that. And this is what we're doing. People's conscience has become seared. G.K. Chesterton said this, and I think it's very profound. He said, right is right, even if nobody does it. And wrong is wrong, even if everybody is wrong about it. The majority rejected Christ. And the majority will continue to reject Christ. The broad way leads to damnation and destruction, Matthew 7 tells us. So don't get swept away. Don't get caught up with the crowd and deaden your conscience, because that is very possible. Sin is sin even if it doesn't hurt your conscience. And listen to me. Sin is sin even if it's for a special occasion. This is a very special occasion. It's easy, as we've just suggested here, to get caught up and do some things that we shouldn't do because of the people or because of the events. Exodus 32 and verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. But J.R., this is different, okay? What's different? The occasion is different. This is, after all, New Year's Eve, and that only comes around once a year. But this is a different occasion. This is graduation, and you only graduate once. So this occasion is different. And this is, after all, the senior prom. It's different. Or it's my wedding. This is a different occasion. Really. You know, the things that we've listed there, whether we're talking about New Year's Eve, or we're talking about graduation, or we're talking about the prom, or we're talking about a wedding. This is said usually to justify three sinful activities. It's usually said to justify drinking a beverage, alcohol, or in a form of a toast. Or it's said to justify dancing, which is lascivious activity. I don't care under what guise you want to put it. Or it's said, number three, to justify immodest behavior or immodest clothing. It is amazing to me that good, godly Christian women can suddenly find the authority to have, you know, plunging necklines and a bare back and gowns that are very revealing. It is amazing to... Well, it's a wedding. No, that doesn't make sin okay. A special occasion does not somehow make sinful activity all right. Or, you know, the same is true insofar as worship is concerned. But, J.R., you got to understand, you know, we're usually there at worship, but this is the state tournament. We're in the basketball, we're on the basketball team. This is the state tournament. This is different. Really? Different. So you see, the special occasion seems, at least in the minds of some people, to make it okay. Sin is sin. And the occasion, regardless of what it is and regardless of how special it is, doesn't change that. Remember what John said, all unrighteousness is sin. All sin is sin. Even if I'm not caught, if I think it's for a good cause, even if there are those who are doing things that are a lot worse, even if my conscience doesn't bother me, if it's in violation to the will of God, it's wrong, even if it's for a special occasion. It's wrong. All sin is sin. Oh, and by the way, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. There are no little and big sins. There are no mortal and venial sins. All sin, regardless of what it is a disregard for the law of God. It is a challenge to the sovereignty and the authority of God. It's saying to God, I don't care what you say and what you reveal. But John reminds us that all sin is sin. Don't live another moment in sin, because you don't know how many more moments you're going to have. So like we talked about this morning, do not delay to do what you know is the right thing to do. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, why not repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for the remission of your sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. This is a challenge that you have to do the right thing, even though there are others about you who will never do the right thing. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come right now as together we stand.